Well, please have your Bibles open at Habakkuk chapter 1. If you spend any time talking to people outside of the church, maybe even talking to Christians, at some point a question will be raised about the problem of evil in the world. What is God going to do about the evil in the world? What is God going to do about all those different problems that we find ourselves facing? For the Christian, they may look at the church and the state that the church is in. The problem that we have of open sin in the church broadly. Those times that we see on the news, these people who are high up in one church or another, and they're denying the Bible. They're denying God. And surely as we look at these things, we get upset about them. This open sin that's happening within the church. And as Christians today as well, we may feel that we're surrounded by a society that just wants to snuff us out. There's all sorts of legislation coming up. There's all sorts of attitudes and opinions growing in society. And the future does look bleak for Bible-believing Christians. It's going to get harder and harder to stand on the truth of God's word. And that's just us as individually. Never mind when it comes to sharing the gospel with the people out there as well. And we may ask the question, what is God going to do about all of that? And whenever we talk to people in the world and that question of evil comes up, it's a question that they've got as well. The problem that many people in the world seem to have is that they just presume that God's not going to do anything about it. That's where a lot of them at. They deny that God exists. So they just use it as an academic argument that evil is there and, you know, because evil is there, God doesn't exist. But the mistake these people make is that they again confuse between God's patience, which leads to repentance, and leniency. God just turning a blind eye and ignoring things. Ultimately, the problem that all these people are facing, whether they're Christians or they're not Christians, is the fact that we see clearly taught in God's word, but something that we rebel against, that we don't like the idea of, and that is the fact that God is in control. He is sovereign. That's something we don't like to think about that much. Maybe as Christians here we do think about it and we rejoice in that, but broadly, outside of Bible-believing churches, it's not something that's thought about. So often, even with born-again believers, when we think about God and we think about his word, we focus more upon our personal salvation and what it all means for us, rather than seeing the bigger picture that we see there in Scripture, which talks about God being sovereign over all of the earth. Well, this little prophecy of Habakkuk, these three chapters here, they help us deal with this question of evil, of wickedness, both inside the church and outside of the church. And it helps us deal with those questions which people may throw at us as well. So it is an interesting book for us to be looking at. But at the same time, it can be a difficult book if we approach it from the wrong angle. So often, Christians come to God's word and they're just looking at it, and all the time they're looking for a personal message from the Lord for us. That's all that they look at. And if that's you, and if you think that the Bible is just about you and your relationship with God, then you're missing the bigger picture. Habakkuk will help us to see how God, he's interested in you personally. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it'll also help us to appreciate that God is in charge of nations. He's got his eye on the whole earth. But it is also a difficult book to read because it was written a long time ago to people in a different situation. And I have to admit, I wasn't very encouraged when I turned to my commentaries this morning. And I opened one up. And in the sort of introduction there, it says, you very rarely hear anyone preaching all the way through Habakkuk. That's great. That really fills you with joy when you're just starting out to preach all the way through Habakkuk. But I do believe that this is an important book for us to look at. And the simple reason is it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God's breathed. All scripture is useful for teaching and training and correcting and rebuking and all sorts of things. Is Habakkuk in the Bible? It is, isn't it? So there's something here which is useful for us. There's a message from God here for us. So as we look at this, we have to remember that the Bible is more than just a guide to salvation. The Bible has also got God's revelation about who he is, about what he is like. And it also tells us some really important things about where we have come from, as well as where we are going. When we take God's word seriously, it covers all of creation from the very beginning to the consummation, the time when the Lord Jesus comes again. And the link between those two is what's known as redemptive history. And our salvation is there at the heart of it, a wonderful part of it, but it is just a part. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the Bible starts with the creation of the world, not the creation of man. There's bigger things than just man going on. We see the creation of the world. And as we work through it, it ends with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of his total victory over all the evil of the world, and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. And ultimately, this is the final answer to the question that we've been thinking about, the problem of evil, the problem of wickedness, the problem of people who ignore God, who reject God, the problem of sin in the church. We see that one day the Lord Jesus is going to return, and these things are going to be done away with completely. And that is the great hope that we have as Christians. We'll be thinking about that a little bit more tonight as we look at Philippians. But what about today? How do we answer these questions that we have about evil today? How can an all-powerful, sovereign God, a good God who is perfectly just and righteous, allow evil to grow unchecked in the world? That is a serious, serious question for us to think about. Because if you've ever been involved in any outreach or evangelism or apologetics, you know that it goes from that argument about the growth of evil in the world, to the presumption that because evil is there in the world, that maybe if God exists, he's not good, he's far off or distant, or maybe he doesn't even exist at all. The answer that we get in Habakkuk is not that God does not exist, or God does not care, but rather, wait and see what God is going to do about it. And as we look at Habakkuk, we get an idea of what he has done in the past. And this reveals something about the sort of God he is. And our God does not change. People nowadays, they like to think that God changes. It was on the radio this morning about the church changing its, the Roman Catholic Church changing its stance on gay marriage. And behind the reporter's question was this idea that as society and culture changes, then the Bible should change. Our interpretation and understanding of the Bible should change to match society. That is wrong. God does not change. His standards are constant down throughout time. He does not change whatsoever. So that means when we look at these passages in the past about what God has done about the problem of evil, it gives us an idea about what he is like, what he is like today, because God does not change. And while we sit waiting in this evil age, it gives us an idea of how God is going to move and how things are going to be in the future. So we can learn a lot about what God is like from these books. Now these books, which are these Old Testament prophets, they're often books that aren't taught about that much in the sort of evangelical church. We have a huge focus on the New Testament, upon the teachings of Paul, and maybe we'll do an awful lot upon Bible narratives, you know, the stories of David and Samuel and things like that. we don't tend to think that much about the prophets, especially prophecy that is not about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But, you know, these are important books for us to wrestle with, to look at. One of the reasons that we might struggle with some of these prophets is that it's the way that the Bible's laid out. You know, just think in your mind about how the Bible is laid out. You've got the, you know, the five books of Moses at the front, the law, and then you've got all these lovely stories, haven't you? Then you've got the Psalms and the Proverbs, and then you hit the prophets. And they're there as a solid block. What you need to appreciate is that these prophets, they were written in the time that the kings were there. And if you understand the situation that you see in Kings and Chronicles, it really helps you to understand what these prophets are talking about. And then we've got the division as well between the major prophets and the minor prophets. Are the major prophets more important? No. Good. The major prophets are called major because they're long. The minor prophets are called minor because they're short. That's the only difference. It's all God's word to us. So it's worth looking at them. So, in order to help us understand a little bit about the book of Habakkuk, we're breaking new ground. And something's going to come up on the screen, hopefully, now. What I thought we'd do is we'd sort of just work through this. And the dates on the side there are dates in BC. Just to help set Habakkuk into its right position. So, of course, I know you all know this, don't you? These dates, I'm sure you do. But there's probably not stuff that you've committed to memory. So I thought it'd be good to remind you. So, in the year 701 BC, King Hezekiah was the last really good, solid king who really wholeheartedly followed the law. Hezekiah's faith repels the assault of Sennacherib of Assyria. That time when the Assyrians are outside Jerusalem and they're pushed back. A time of great faith. But then it all went wrong in Manasseh's reign. It really did. His son Manasseh, he begins his half-century reign of decline in 687 BC. And there's no prophets. And interestingly enough, Judah is under the control of Assyria. He's under their control then. Then in 648 to 645 BC, Manasseh revolts against Assyria. He loses badly. He's exiled. He repents, and the Lord allows him to return to Jerusalem. Then 642 to 640, Amon is on the throne, and he was assassinated. And then at 640 BC, you've got Josiah, who's just 8 years old when he becomes king. An eight-year-old. Can you imagine that, as a king? Now, Josiah, he is a good king. But the problem is, Manasseh's been so bad that the nation is now in terminal decline. So he tries hard. He seeks the Lord, and he does religious reform in 632. And as part of that religious reform, they're renovating the temple. And in 622, they find the book of the law. And then they really go for it. They're really, really pushing a reformation, a reform right across the nation. And while this is going on, there's major events happening in the world. 612 BC, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, falls to the Medes and Babylonians. And then 609 BC, Josiah, very foolishly, decides to go to battle against the Egyptians. The Egyptians are marching to challenge the Babylonians. And Josiah tries to stop them. Big mistake. He was killed. And then there's rapid moral decline of Judah under his two sons, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. So it's clear that the reformation that he did was just at the top. The people didn't follow it because there was that moral decline. And this is the time that the commentators all agree that Habakkuk is prophesying in. There's a memory of religious reform, but everything has turned pear-shaped. The people have turned away from God. And then there's these threats upon the horizon. Then in 605 BC, we've got the big one, the Battle of Carchemish. And at that one, Babylon defeats the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and they become the new world superpower. In 597, Jehoiachin, Josiah's grandson, is exiled to Babylon, 587 BC, the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and then the hope, the light at the end of the tunnel, 539 BC, Cyrus of Persia destroys Babylon and Israel starts to return. So there's a quick summary of how all these different books all interrelate. This is how the world that a lot of these prophets were living in, before the exile or after the exile when they started to return. So Habakkuk, he witnesses the rapid moral decline in the nation, which prompts his complaint to the Lord. And then he sees what's going to come. And the key thing to pick out is Habakkuk saw this happen. Just look ahead. Look at verse 5 there, where the Lord says to him, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in the future." No, in your days. In your days, I am going to do something that you will not believe. Habakkuk was someone who was going to experience this. So this is not a long-term future prophecy in the distance. This is something in the immediate future. And this leads us to investigate for just a few minutes that question, what is prophecy? Well, what is a prophet? That's a complicated question nowadays, isn't it? What is a prophet? Well, let's leave aside the question of a prophet in the New Testament for today. We've talked about that in Bible studies and things. Let's have a think about what a prophet is in the Old Testament. And we see that a prophet is a spokesman, a mouthpiece, a voice of the Lord. And we can pick this up by going to an unexpected place, Exodus 7, verse 1. Exodus 7 is talking to Moses, and Moses is saying, "Oh, I'm too, you know, shy. I've got a stammering tongue. I'm no good at going to speak to Pharaoh. I'm someone who lacks confidence." A lot of preachers agree with that. They lack confidence. So the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 7, verse 1, "See, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your spokesman, will be your prophet." He will be your prophet. So a prophet is a messenger, a mouthpiece, a spokesman, an ambassador. And a prophet of the Lord is clearly a mouthpiece of the Lord, someone who is passing on the Lord's messages to the people. That's what a prophet is doing. So the role seems quite simple. Now we've got to think about what sort of messages do the prophets pass on. And if we understand this, it will help us to understand a lot of those books in the Old Testament that sometimes we may struggle with. And the message that the Lord passes on, it can be divided roughly into three groups, three different categories. So the first one is, the first thing that the prophets were doing, where they were calling the people to return to the covenants, to return to the law, to do the things that God had instructed them to do. That's what a lot of the Old Testament prophecy is all about. And to really understand the ramifications of this, we need to understand the end of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, we've got these blessings and these curses for the people. Blessings if they keep the law, and curses if they ignore the law. When the people were ignoring the law and turning away, God didn't punish them straight away. In his love and in his mercy, he sent prophets as his spokespeople, his mouthpiece, to call the people to return back to the covenant. And as we go through the different prophets, we see quite a bit of that. And it's also important to note that the prophets there, what they're doing is they're looking at the people's behavior and they're comparing it with God's word and seeing how the two fall short. So they're calling them to repentance. They are, as it were, saying, "What you are doing is completely wrong." Do people like to be told that they're completely wrong? Not usually. So it was a really hard job being a prophet. It was a tough thing to do. But if we understand that one of the roles of the prophets is to call the people back to keeping the law, to following the covenants. That helps us to understand what's going on. The next thing is looking forward. They look forward into the future. And in association with them breaking the law, they look forward and they say, you're going to go into exile if you keep on behaving this way. That's there. That's written in the law. If you do not keep the law, you're going to lose the land and you're going to serve other nations. So they're looking forward to exile. They're there all the time saying, if you keep on going like this, if you keep thinking that God ignores wickedness, if you keep mistaking God's patience for leniency, then watch what God is going to do. He's going to send you all out into exile. But then, after that, there's prophecies about restoration. God is loving. God is merciful. God cares about the honor of his name. So, there's the promises, the prophecies about the people being restored after exile as well. So there's those things going on in the prophets. The third thing that they talk about is about, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is going to come again. And they, in the prophecies, we've got things that refer clearly to the first time he came, the first advent, when he was born as that baby in Bethlehem, but also things which refer to the time when he comes in power and splendor at the end of time. And sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. I don't know if you've ever been walking up in mountains or things like that, and you've looked ahead and you see two little peaks next to each other, and they go, oh, there's nothing between them two. But when you get to them, there's a huge valley between the two. And sometimes with the prophecies about the Messiah, the two, they may look very close together, but actually they're a long way apart. So there are three general categories. They do other things as well. They look at the nations and they pronounce judgment upon the nations. But often that is linked in to the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what prophecy in the Old Testament is all about. And being a prophet was really, really, really hard work for these poor guys. Look at Habakkuk. He's come with this legitimate question before the Lord. And we've had read to us, haven't we, what's going to happen? And it's clear that it's absolutely disastrous for the nation. In fact, one of the commentaries that I read on this said, only the gift of the inspiring spirit of prophecy could make it possible for a person to declare with faithfulness the utter destruction of his own people and land. That's what Habakkuk has been given. That's the message that he's been given. And if we look at Habakkuk 1 verse 1, where it says prophecy in your NIVs, it says oracle in some of them, but in the older translations, it's translated as a burden. The burden that the prophet Habakkuk received. Can you imagine that? You're not telling people good news. You're telling people bad news. And that's a burden. But it's a burden that has to be shared with the people. It has to be proclaimed out there as well. And do you think it was a popular message? Not at all. People who are living in wickedness do not want to hear that they're going to be held to account for it. And yet this was the message that Habakkuk was given, and it weighed heavily on him. But as we go through the book of Habakkuk, we see him maturing and developing and growing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he did a series of sermons on this, and that booklet, it's entitled From Fear to Faith. And that's what we see here in Habakkuk. A man going from fear to faith in the sovereignty of God. And as we go through this series, then that's what we're going to be bringing out time and time again. That God is sovereign. That he is in control of nations, of ethnic groups, of individuals. And we also see God's personal concern. You've got the armies of Egypt, Babylon, Assyria on the march. Millions of people. And yet our almighty God has got the time to answer the complaint of one individual. This is one of the wonderful things about our God. He has got all the nations in the world in his hand. He understands everything that's going on. And he's got time for you as well, to listen to you and to answer your difficulties, to help you out. And we learn that, don't we, from Habakkuk as well. We also see, as we go through his book, his answer to the problem of evil. His answer to the problem of evil is that it is going to be sorted out one day, but in ways that we do not expect. Whenever we come before God, whenever we think about his sovereignty, we need to remember those words from Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to remember that God is so much greater, more powerful than we can ever imagine. He knows the future, and he can tell it to people today what's going to happen in the future. He's going to announce it through his prophets. If you're someone in this morning or listening online and you doubt the existence of God, then I urge you to spend some time thinking about prophecy and thinking about prophets. There is not a thinking person in this world that denies that the Old Testament was written after the New Testament. We know with certainty that these prophecies were written long before the New Testament, hundreds of years beforehand. There's no doubt, no question about that. And yet, as we look in these prophecies, time and time and time and time again, we see prophecies that have been fulfilled in history and prophecies that have been fulfilled specifically about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about where he's going to be born, how he's going to live, what he's going to do, how he's going to die. How could someone write this specific information hundreds of years before it actually happened, unless it was God Almighty who knows the end from the beginning? Clear evidence that God exists, that he's not some sort of made-up idea, but clear evidence that he is living, that he speaks to his people. And if all of these things have come to happen with 100% accuracy, what does that say about the things that are yet to come? God's track record on prophecy is, you know, remarkable. 100% accuracy. He has promised all these things. He has promised a way that people can be saved. He's provided that way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he said that one day he's going to come and he's going to sort out the evil and the wickedness in this world. And the only way that you can be saved is by putting your trust in him, the one who has been predicted by prophecy down through the ages, who has fulfilled all those prophecies. We need to be people who take these things seriously. So we do need to be people who look at what God says. So this morning, if you've never done that, then it's well worth looking at how God has said he's going to act and how those things have worked through. For the Christian, Habakkuk really highlights that sometimes we get answers to our prayers that we don't expect. When Habakkuk made that complaint, which is an audacious complaint, when he makes that complaint, you know, does he expect to hear that his nation is going to be absolutely flattened and destroyed? No. We need to remember that God is completely different to us. We need to remember who he is and who we are. He is the center. We are the servants. We need to remember that Scripture is about a lot more than just our personal salvation. It contains all we need to know about how God has made this world, what he is like, how it went wrong, short answer, it's our fault. What God has done about it, our salvation. How it's all going to end. It reveals who the true and living God is and what he is like. We're just a tiny part of it, but God knows us. He loves us. We are not insignificant. He is big enough so that he knows about each and every person. And he loves us so much, he sent his son to save us. He loves us so much to hear our prayers, to answer our prayers and to carry us through the difficulties that we're sure to face in life. As we look at this world around us filled with darkness seeking to snuff us out, as we look at the church which is filled with all sorts of funny ideas and open sin, our situation isn't that different to what Habakkuk was facing, is it? Like him, we need to wait and see what God will do. Amen.